Welcome to the X29 Podcast. I'm your host, Jeff Metters. Since its beginning in the late 90s, X29 has had many ups and a few downs. But through it all, the Lord has continued his work through our network. And today, the work of planting healthy, multiplying churches around the globe not only continues, but it thrives. This really is all a gift of God's grace, and we are excited to see how God moves us forward in the coming years for his glory. And Sean Garman joins me on the podcast today to discuss the history of X29. Sean has been involved in X29 in various roles from the beginning, and now he serves as the regional executive director for the U.S. West. He's planted churches in Portland, Ventura, California, and also I have it on good authority that Sean makes a killer avocado sandwich. Sean, is that true?
Look at that. Yeah. Well, I better. I'm fifth generation from my father to grandfather to great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, avocado ranchers.
Wow.
Here in Southern California. Yeah.
Okay. So next time I'm in SoCal, I want an avocado sandwich because I'm a Texas guy. I'm a Houston boy. So we got avocados here too. We got some good guac, but I don't ever put them on a sandwich.
Yeah. No, we'll fit you up. We'll get you right. We'll do it Texas style if we need to.
Okay. I like it. Okay. So Sean, you were an entrepreneur for 12 years before becoming a church planner. What happened in your life to transition away from business and into ministry?
Jeff, I'm still asking myself that question. Come on. What happened? No, so I came to Christ as a teenager, skater, surfer, punk here in Southern California at about 16, following Jesus, married, raising a young family. And at about the age of 30, I think the Lord just came and showed me I was living a segmented life. I had received salvation, but I didn't have the whole of the gospel. And so I just had fragments. And I guess I was a Sunday Christian attender. I was a swell guy, you know, that could write checks and tithe and show up to whatever events the pastors wanted us to. But I just really wasn't participating in the radical life that Jesus was offering. So truthfully, you know, I was in business and I was laying up treasure for myself, and a lot like that rich fool in Luke 12. And so I was always kind of scheming to get rich toward myself and not rich towards God. So my direction was way off. And so I owned at that time a boutique real estate firm for really high-end clients, high-tech executives, professional athletes. And we would do a few movies a year in relocating those big crews up to Portland. So, you know, I was living kind of, I don't know, the rich young ruler thing. You know, sitting in the best restaurants, famous friends. I just kind of thought I had it going on. And the transition that took place was I was buying a house in the hood. And now looking back, I affectionately call it the crack house. But I was buying this crack house in a very impoverished, high crime neighborhood. And I was fixing it up for investment. I was going to turn it. And, you know, we're 30, so we were about to buy our dream home in Portland, this neighborhood called Laurelhurst. And while I'm fixing it up, I could just sense the Lord say, you are building your kingdom and your fame with the gifts I've given you. And I want to use you to build my kingdom and my glory to start churches, not businesses. So long story short, God had me and my wife give everything away that we owned, including cars.
Wow.
And we moved into that neighborhood with the high crime and the failing schools. And I was pretty mad at God, to be honest with you. So, but, you know, obviously it was the greatest kindness ever come my way up to that point. So God had us start a church there.
What was the name of that church?
That church is called Red Sea Church. It's about 20 years old, and it's still plugging away in that neighborhood and serving that neighborhood.
Nice. Okay.
Yeah,
so
I love those guys.
So you had, yeah. So you had this amazing, you know, entrepreneurial background. I mean, lots of connections and visions and strategizing and all this kinds of stuff. How do you think that has helped you in church planting?
You know, that is one of the things that comes up a lot. I think people try and downplay it, or maybe because it's been overplayed, but the entrepreneurial connection to church planting is right there. It's a gift mix. It's a set. So, you know, entrepreneurs are, you know, they're visionary. So if you can see I could see things in the marketplace that where there was a need or a void, and I could go fill that need or void during those years where I was in business and make money and produce something. And at that visionary stage, you can see something that doesn't exist, that should exist. But so that just transfers over into the church world. It's, you know, it's not a spiritual marketplace. I guess some people have made it that, which is kind of gross, but there's a real need. There's a void. There's a darkness. There's something that needs to be filled. And so that visionary piece is, you know, for me and many others, God gives you a vision for a church that doesn't exist yet. And so he produces ultimately that church from nothing. Whereas maybe it was a lot more of my efforts in business of producing something. So that's probably a key difference in that vision. It's God's vision. It's always been his vision. The other thing about entrepreneurs is I just think they're opportunistic. You know, they're always looking for windows of redemption, and they're always looking for ways to move and go through areas and see change and capitalize on those things. So like in business, it's reaching more customers. As a planter, it's like, how can everything we do be used to reach more people for Jesus? So opportunistic, yeah. Maximizers, those types of things are just in the DNA of somebody who starts something from nothing. And, you know, and it's also just being opportunistic makes you, you know, you're always looking at a bottom line. You're looking at effectiveness and because you want to expand. And in this case, we want to expand the kingdom. We want to see more people understand who the Lord is. I guess another one, just sitting here thinking, is I feel like entrepreneurs are kind of mad scientists who take risks. They're the people who will do things that most people won't. They're adaptable to change, and they're really interested in the shifts in culture. And I think that's why when you get a bunch of church planters together, they actually do look very cultural. And, you know, a joke in the early days was that it looked like a bunch of rock stars, like a rock star convention, because everybody had the latest clothes on or the latest gadgets. And that's just who entrepreneurial planters are. So, you know, just always looking radical, apostolic, just looking to shift the whole landscape. So, you know, those types of things come to mind.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Now let's go to the other side. Cause I know we have guys in A29 and, or maybe in other church planning, you know, networks within X29 that maybe they had a very low entrepreneurial aptitude, or, you know, they're not, you know, they haven't run a successful business before, or, and they're a good preacher and they're a good pastor. And maybe they just always feel discouraged. Like, ah, man, I'm just not this catalytic thinker like these other guys or whatever. What would you say to those guys who maybe aren't big entrepreneurs to encourage them?
Yeah, I think regardless if you have just that entrepreneurial gift mix or not, I think there's biblical wisdom. And of course, what trumps it all is the Holy Spirit. So I think once somebody receives a call and understands, hey, this is what God's calling us to do, that decision is made, then I think I've seen people who don't have that absolute type A entrepreneurial gene be able to assemble a team. So I would say, you know, a call is non-negotiable. And the ability to gather and be decisive, and but to gather and create a team and be a catalytic leader. So, but I would say nonetheless, the very absolute trait has to be thick-skinned. You have to be able to embrace hardship and be sacrificial. You know, I think it's easier for kind of that very apostolic, very tip of the spear type leader who's aggressive and has those big personalities. I think that goes with them, but I do think there's an umption that hopefully the Holy Spirit's giving somebody who doesn't feel like they have all of that, or they struggle with the idea of stepping out. And I think that can be a very healthy thing. Sometimes the entrepreneurial can be a hot shot. And,
right.
You know, so I think it's being driven, passionate, creative. But I also think this, just to say the last thing about kind of the entrepreneurial idea of planting, is I think we should always be afraid to get out of, shouldn't be afraid to get out of the box. I think that's why it does take a passion and a creativity. It's a working in your mind, in your heart. It's an accelerated learning. And so, like in the secular world, you see people who have dropped out of academia, dropped out of schools like Harvard and Stanford, to go on to build the largest companies, whether it's in fashion like Coco Chanel or Vidal Sassoon, or of course all the famous tech ones with Gates and Jobs and Bezos. There does need to be something that in you that's willing to be unconventional, in my opinion. So, you know, you think in the arts, it happens all the time. We don't equate academia with the arts. A guy like Russell Simmons, who started Def Jam, or most of the moguls in the hip hop industry, it's not academia that's attached to them. It's not. So I would say you have to be willing to not do a traditional course of action. So
yeah.
So all planters are innovators, or they should be. And if they're weak in it, they should really be praying about it and thinking it through, because there's too much imitation going on.
Okay. Well, Sean, as I read in the intro, you've been around X-Men for a long time. So first, how, and especially when you think about innovation, I mean, X-29 and its origins and how it began, how and when did you become aware of X-29?
Oh, that's good. So, well, you've already heard just a little bit. I was called to plant a church out of business and really knew little about church planting. Actually had been a part of them without even knowing it, just because that's how casual of a Christian I was. I really wasn't aware that the church my youth pastor was pastoring was one that he had planted.
No.
You know, a church that moved into the school when me and my wife first got married, that was a church plant. It happened to be called Saddleback, but I didn't know that that was a plant, you know. So I knew very little, and I'd really only seen kind of the Calvary Chapel model. I had, you know, hand somebody a Bible and tell them to be warm and well-fed, start a Bible study in that new city. And so I had seen that, and or I'd seen that the Willow Creek style happen. So, but back then, you know, 20 plus years ago, I knew God was calling me to do something like that, but I couldn't wrap my head around it. And I knew I was also called to do something different. So I just started praying. I didn't know anybody that I really felt was like-minded, and I felt really out of place. I didn't know where to be. There wasn't, it wasn't widely known church planting organizations. And so, even search engines were pretty lacking back then, to be honest. So I can remember God calling me to plant the church through Isaiah 61. And so I literally put Portland, Urban Church, Isaiah 61 in the search engine.
Wow.
And for whatever reason, a guy's picture came up, and his name was Rick McKinley. And so Rick was about 2 years into planting a church in a middle school. He was planting a church called Imago Dei in Portland across town. And yeah, and so I went and saw what he was doing, me and my wife did, and it was the Lord being kind to show us, like, this is a style, wow. this is a theology, this is a way that I could wrap my head around it. And so Rick was super helpful in helping me interpret the things in my head and my heart at that time. And what was most important is I was just seeing unbelievers. I was seeing punk rockers and artists and hard to reach people, just marginalized people by church and Christianity and by their own obvious sin and rebellion. And so it was just unbelievable to see. And so him and I became fast friends, started talking, told him what God was doing with me. And then he said at one point, hey, I know this guy in Seattle you should meet. And that was Mark Driscoll. And so the three of us would meet up a couple times because we were just south of him on the I-5 in Portland. So we'd meet up and get dinner and talk, and we all became friends. And then they invited me to meet the Godfather. Who is the Godfather, right? So the Godfather was a guy named David Nicholas, and big personality guy, big guy, 6'4", played for University of Miami, and he was a pastor in Boca Raton, Florida, at Spanish River Church. And Acts 29 was his brainchild. He had been praying it up. He had planted his own church, I think in the late 60s, early 70s, somewhere around there. And was a planter and had that entrepreneurial thing, but there was nothing really formulated, and he was frustrated with his own denomination, and so he had connected with Mark, and Mark was starting to connect with guys like me and another dozen guys. And long story short, the win was about the year 2000, and the how was through just meeting Mark directly. And then as Acts 29 was beginning to form, we were just seeing the graciousness of the generation before us at Spanish River and their heart to bring forth the new generation. And so they funded everything early on. They really had started Acts 29 about a year to a year and a half before Driscoll even showed up. And so anyway, they brought us out for kind of the official launch, which was a boot camp at sea in the Bahamas.
That's right. I was going to ask you about this, that there is this, you know, folklore tale about some kind of assessment conference cruise on a boat or something. So this is that.
That is it. I think we had done one other thing out in Florida before it, but this was 2001, 9/11, the week of 9/11. So we're on that boat, and the network's getting started. Eric Brown was the original executive director. We work with him in Compassion now with our partnership there, but he was out there kind of administrating and getting everybody on the boat, and then they were assessing us and having dinners with us, and we were doing sessions. And the most unlikely characters came out of there. McKinley and Driscoll and Chan Kilgore and a lot of the early guys. Ron Wheeler, I think, up in Mount Vernon, Washington, was the first plant. Burmeister, Brent Rude, and Matt Ortiz. And I think it was either on that boat or just 6 months later was Patrick, Darren Patrick. So,
okay.
Anyway, yeah, and we're all on that boat, and the Twin Towers got attacked while we were on that boat in the Bahamas. Wow. It was amazing. There's lots of stories I could go on and on, as you can tell.
Yeah, I bet you've got lots and lots of stories to share. And so you were there in the earliest years, and you're still here now. And so what do you think is the most significant change in Acts 29 from then to now? Because I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Sean, that there was a season that you were not involved with Acts 29, and then now you're back. And so Like, what have you seen, and why are you back?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I'm sure you hear that a lot. Good question, Jeff. Good question. that one's good to think through. What are the significant changes? The obvious stuff is just the health of leadership. That's obviously very significant. But I think that there's a bigger significant change than just people's faces changing, or even the characters that I mentioned, the rotation of characters, because that's the biblical story, is the rotation of characters, and there's always that human piece. But this sounds outside of my gifting, my personality, but the significant change for me is in any organization, whether it was business, a nonprofit, a financial institution, whatever it may be, and especially here in our ministry, is that we've gone from informal. So whenever you're starting something, it's very ragtag, it's messy. And then it begins to formalize. So to me, the biggest significant change is that we have checks and balances in our structures. We're able to identify the health of leaders. The unhealth gets identified. So I really think that it's a checks and balances. The significance is kind of the structure. And nothing excites me more than now of having an executive director, a great organizational leader like Brian Howard. So
yeah, absolutely.
We were led by personality. I don't know if that was an era of evangelical Christianity where we just got so pumped up by Christian fame and personality and cachet and platform. But I think that the change is really kind of some of the structure. And I think those checks and balances keep you honest, keep you biblical. And then that just trickles down into a desire. I think we were so having, God was moving, and there's not a ton of shade, maybe not nearly as much shade as maybe people would say, even over Driscoll and maybe the other personalities that have come and gone. God really used everyone. You could tell there was a movement at hand. Now, did we all cooperate with that? No. I left, like you alluded to, because of character issues. And it was really hard to deal with some of that toxicity. And we definitely learned that. But I guess what all that has done, the significant changes, is right, God always takes what's meant for evil or bad, the manure of things, and he shows us the vision and the crown and the kingdom and those ways and that constitution. And so the significant changes, I think we're hungry for good, healthy processes, like our assessment process. That's a ministry that really serves potential planters, whether they become Acts 29 or not. The seasoning, the maturity of our pastors and our community, in our coaching, in our collaboration, those things, everything being moved towards really the sake of the gospel. And I would say we would say it and we really wanted it, but when it became brass tacks and rubber meat in the road, we've just had to learn how to land that. And I think we have a consistency. That's why there is a love of purity and holiness and the throne of God and the kingdom come. So I just think we're just like everybody else. We're just trying and we're growing and learning as we went, and we're dependent. So, I see also that we were just very singular in our mindsets. So
yeah,
we were surviving and then once you learn how to be a community of people, then you're thriving and multiplying. And so, the dynamics change. It's still super dynamic. It just changed and matured.
Yeah. Yeah. I was at the Pastors and Wives Retreat this past week, and this was just for the Midwest and South Central. And I got a second to talk to Jonathan Dotson, who's a pastor in Austin. And we were talking about Acts 29, and he said, and he also said this on Twitter too, he just said, Acts 29 is just becoming a mature, godly, pastorally sensitive network. It's just different. You can just see it now. and we were both just so encouraged. So I don't know if you want to share anything that you saw at the West retreat that kind of in that same vein that was really encouraging, and any differences you've seen. I mean, because I've seen it, there's a difference in like the stage, and like, I mean, Pastor Dwayne Bond gave an amazing, just encouraging talk, and so did Dave Bruskis. And I know they also spoke at the West retreat, but anything else you saw, they're like, yeah, man, I can see the network changing in this way, or maybe you just resonate with all that.
Yeah, no, all of that does resonate. And I totally agree with those observations. I think what happens is when you're young and you're younger and you're not as rooted down and you don't have a track record of anything, you have an insecurity and you lack transparency because there's a performance driven aspect to it. You want to do well. I think it's full of those good intentions. People want to do well. They want to do well for God. But what I think we fail to realize is that we can be vulnerable and be weak. And I don't think we buy in to God's economy the whole time. So I think what's happened is we're starting to slow down and understand, oh, this is a life received. This really is grace. We just don't preach doctrines of grace. We're actually beginning to allow them to penetrate our hearts and have implications on our actions. So you just see an identity in Christ resting upon. And so I think there was a mantle of call to the planters in the early stage that felt like we should do and get this going. And then famously, Tim Keller comes in and tweaks that and tells everybody, like, hey, you know, you've got the gospel exactly turned around. Like, you're good. God loves you. Receive what he has for you. And he has church planting for you, but it's not dependent upon you. And I think that's why it was so revolutionary for our guys to hear. And it was sad. It's sad to think we weren't receiving the grace of God and his mercy. But you learn, just like you parent, and you watch your kids do crazy stuff, and you're just with them. And so that's, I feel right, like God's been with us the whole time. But I'd say a key is vulnerability. Mm. People are willing to say when they're weak or ill. And so that's going to go a long way. Yeah. Embracing weakness, right?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's walking in the light together and being honest with who we are. That's critical for pastoral ministry and church planning, but just for being disciples of Christ. That's always our priority, and making disciples. And so really, I mean, if you could zap yourself back 20 years and these guys you're discipling and church planners, and if you were to even tell a younger church planner or yourself, or even maybe our younger church planning network, what advice would you give?
Yeah, I, you know, we all reflect and think back, like, what could have been different? But I think what I would even tell somebody now going into it, I think about the planters I'm helping now that are pre-plant, and they're talking it through with their elder boards. They're just receiving their calls now. But just out of the gate, it's good for you to know it's all a facade. And what I mean by that is the people around you, as much as they love Jesus, as your wife is awesome and your friends are great and maybe your core team's awesome and you've watched this, but all of this brokenness around you is a facade, and it has potential to fail at any moment. And so stay in your covenant, your relationship with the Lord Jesus, because he's the only true and faithful one. And so know your word. I would just say, don't believe the hype of anything else, even methodologies, because those will come and go. And they can even be very biblical, but there's always a trend or something. So don't sell out the playbook. Don't sell out the mission. Stay focused on Jesus alone. And I was reminded, I was reading the other day, so there's a bunch of contributors to a book called Urban Apologetics. The general editor is Eric Mason. And Blake Wilson writes an example of what I'm thinking of right now. He talks about the difference between Peyton Manning and Michael Vick. Michael Vick was super quick, had a rocket arm, you know, a cannon arm. He could throw 70, 80 yards down the field. But Manning knew the playbook. He knew his team's playbook better than any quarterback, and he could implement it in real time. And, you know, he was famous for calling audibles, you know, Omaha, Omaha.
Yeah, yeah.
The key difference between those two was one was outrageously athletic, but the other knew the playbook. And he had a literacy to it. And so, you know, that knowledge and maturity. So you get that by depending on God's word. And so I would just say God's word will never, ever fail you. But all the other things are going to come and go. And Jesus knows the playbook, right? Jesus is the playbook. And he, Revelation 19 tells us he's the one who's faithful and true. So I would say, just don't forsake the way of Jesus. John 5, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, right? He just does only what he sees the Father doing. And so he does likewise, basically, in paraphrase. But, you know, it's not pleasing, sexy, easy. Doesn't always make sense. But if you go to the playbook and you run the plays, you live the gospel, you know, I think that's what's so hard. And I'll tell you the contrast. So that sounded so pastoral and so no duh to most everybody listening.
Yeah, we
but
need
I'll
that,
tell
yeah.
you what. Why do I know it's really not the no duh? It's the brilliance of God. It's because over the last 20 years, all I've seen is my friends deconstruct their faith. I've watched dear loved ones and relatives and pastors in my town deconstruct their faith. They've gone off the playbook. They believed the hype. They were not literate. They did not hold to the word. Their noses were not in, you know, smelling and partaking of the pages of scripture. It wasn't the bread of life for them. They got led by their unhealthy emotions and unhealthy cultural norms and took their cues from culture. And, it, you know, breaks your heart. So it's not true. I mean, it really is true that we're to stay faithful. That's the measurement of this all. So that's why Jesus is called the true and faithful one. That's who you're looking at. That's what the slain lamb is. And so that's the playbook, is to live the way of Jesus. So that's what I would say. Just stay with Jesus.
You're preaching, Sean.
There you go.
I love it. Need it, man. I mean, that was the theme of our retreat. Abide.
Yes.
Abide. 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 Like, stay close to Jesus. Like, don't get an inch away. Like, stay close to him.
That is it. Because
the devil is asking to sift us all like wheat. And, we got to stay close. Sean, X29, as we've talked about, and is no surprise to people, but just like every other network and other bands of churches and tribes and groups, there's tough seasons and transitions over the years. But by God's mercy, man, we're still here. We're planting gospel center churches around the world, not just in the U.S. I mean, Brazil is exploding with church planting. We're seeing all kinds of things with church apprenticeships and the church in hard places around the world. So that gives me joy, and just so much what X29 is doing. But as you look, I mean, what gives you joy and just inspires you to praise God as you reflect on X29?
Oh, yeah. So, you know, being on and off and around the network being there at the very beginning and then obviously taking a small hiatus and then coming back, one of the things that has inspired and just given me and my wife so much joy was a couple years ago, we were at an event we called a global gathering. And I just heard Ross Lester, I think he was in South Africa at the time, and I think he's in Texas now, but
That's
he
right.
had been speaking on mission. And I was looking around the room, and I had heard, you know, the word preached, and I just had this crazy moment where the reflection from that boat, that cruise in the Bahamas, those early days where my house or Driscoll's house or there in Boca Raton, Florida, to that day of standing there and seeing all that God had done. And I didn't weep, you know, but I had tears coming down my face. It was just moving me to see that you know, this ragtag group, which it's always a ragtag group. Whenever you plant a church, you look around the room, you're unimpressed. Let's be honest. You're unimpressed with yourself when you look in the mirror. It is always this ragtag, but this ragtag group had grown into a community of repentance and humility and dependence on Jesus. And there was people speaking in all these different tongues and dialects and I think 31 languages now and 50 nations. And looking at that, and so it's easy to go, what brings me joy and praise is that God is faithful to himself. No matter who has come and gone, no matter what seasons, no matter what ups and downs, valleys and tops of mountaintop experiences we've had, he's faithful to himself. And that's just penetrated my heart these last 3 or 4 or 5 years, is just seeing that God rightfully is jealous after after right things and holy things and beautiful things, and he's so willing to be generous to give us the fruits of the Spirit, to give us the kingdom commodities. And so I praise God for that. And in that, you know, in a practical sense, you see how Paul trains Timothy about tough transitions and seasons, you know. And here's what he says. I'll read it to you. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God," there's the playbook again, "but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory," right? He said, here's the playbook and here's victory. Verse 11, "the saying is trustworthy." So when you're going through these transitions, these seasons, when it's a bunch of knuckleheads and yahoos that are surrounding you in your church or in the network or wherever you're at, he says this: "If we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Mm. Whoo! God, thank you for not denying yourself. And amen. When you gave us a vision to plant churches, it's your vision. That won't be denied, because you won't be mocked, because you are majestic and creator and everything, right? King of the universe. So it's just, so that's what pumps me up, is I see in our network constant little glitter signs of God's glory. I see reflections of an obedient, loving people who are willing to lay their lives down. So that's what I see. I see that alive and well in Acts 29, where God is healing people. He's rebuking and correcting and encouraging. He's counseling us, right? And so he's building his kingdom. He's building his church. So that stokes me.
Yeah, so good, man. It's like, you know, what the psalmists say all the time: we recount your marvelous deeds.
Yes.
You know, those who delight in the Lord study your deeds, and you know, that's what we see in Acts 29. We can look back and go, man, look at how good God is to us.
And I think we're just getting started. To anybody listening or contemplating or thinking about or just looking from the outside in, and even those of you who know that there's gossip attached to every person and organization, if you're a fellow believer and you're thinking at all about church planting, I'm telling you right now, it's just getting good. And this is such a fruitful season, a genuine season. Now is the time. Talk to us. We want to talk to you about what God is doing in this network globally. And it's just thrilling. So we'd love to invite you in.
Yeah, yeah. And that takes us to the next question I want to ask you before we go into the final three. So as we look back, you know, that was kind of the last question. We recount God's marvelous deeds and we see it. So now we're dreaming forward and we're praying about the future and just laying these things before the Lord, like, God, will you bless our work? So what most excites you about Acts 29 today, and just how you think we're poised to develop in the coming years?
Yeah, I think the thing that excites me most is this sounds cliche again. I just hear myself as I get older. I go to you just get simple, I guess. I feel like a grand. Well, I am a grandpa, so anyway, five grandkids. No, it just is. It's baptisms.
Yeah.
I just absolutely love watching. From all over the world, those video clips that we get in from time to time of just watching all these people get immersed in the love of God and leaving their old self behind and coming forward. The new church is getting planted. It's the greatest excuse for an evangelist to be a church planter because you just reach so many lost people through church planting. So, and just I love watching our pastors. They're getting things done. So I know sometimes I sound super spiritual and but there is a real brass tacks. There's a real practical piece to like God is building and doing practical things in communities and cities. So I love watching that transformation, but of course it always starts with young leaders. So I'm excited about our young leaders. We have a bunch of 20 and 30 somethings that have been raised up that are really hearing from the Lord and moving on mission and mobilizing and innovating and leading people into hard work of obedience and innovation and trying new things and utilizing technology in new ways and going into the marketplaces and being bivocational and just kind of breaking it down. I just see the young leaders having a resilience. Planting churches through COVID, just there's a net gain. The kingdom is moving forward, at least from our vantage point at Acts 29. But I feel like a baseball club owner when I think about the farm system. I think discipling's getting better. I think going down different levels and
Yeah.
letting people know, like, discipleship doesn't stop at your church. And elder is the top disciple spot. I think we are still thinking in hierarchy and in singular
Yeah.
molecules. I think to have multiplication, what I'm seeing and what I'm excited about is our discipleship says, no, it doesn't stop at that door. It doesn't stop at this one church. It goes to the point where we disciple and God speaks and God's discipling and using us in that to set apart. Lay hands, pray upon, and send out. It's that Acts 13 through 15 stuff. So I think I'm excited about people's mindsets of discipleship growing. I think discipleship has been intimidating for the church for the last 50 years. I don't know if it's the word or the idea that you just never learn enough, but I think we're just seeing it become a lot more practical, especially when it comes to women in ministry. So I just love where Acts 29 is going for women in ministry and unleashing our mothers and sisters in the faith, in the family of God, and watching the female voice be able to be embraced more I don't know, applauded. And I find joy in that. So that's been great. Grimke Seminary is a huge thing that comes to my mind. Back in Virginia, we just have been
Yeah.
partnering with them, giving dough to them, and then hopefully we'll get them on the West Coast. But and diversity, I think our heart is to just continue to we have a real desire to reach all people and disciple all people and raise up all people for just so many various ways that the gospel can be expressed through the church in different contexts. So I don't know. Church in hard places,
I know.
200,
We go
just
on and
under
on. I
200
know.
apprentices. We can go on and on and on.
It's
But
amazing.
I just think I'm excited. I'm excited. I've also seen generosity just jump. I feel like people are super generous. I don't know exactly what's causing that. I'd love to give God all the credit, but people seem to be a lot more open-handed in giving all their
Yeah.
resources out. So.
Yeah, it seems like, God's hand has been on our network through it all. And he's on it again. and just working still. I mean, just all these new initiatives. It's so exciting, and I love being a part of it. And, you know, my wife on her Facebook memories yesterday, it was our very first Vail retreat that we were at 10 years ago, where I was serving as a lead pastor at the time. And now to be on this side of it and working for X29 just 10 years later and going, man, this is incredible.
That's so good.
To be a part. Yeah. All right, Sean, final three questions. First one, a great book you've read recently that you'd want to recommend.
You know, I would love to give a resource to everybody. I was reading a book called Fathering Leaders, Motivated Mission. That's a really good book for everybody that I would suggest, especially those who have an apostolic heart and those who are probably above 40, learning how to father and disciple in probably a Pauline-esque way towards Timothy and Titus. But a book that's been practical to me is, I think you know this, Jeff, I'm not a writer yet. So I bought and just read Bird by Bird by Anne Lamott.
Oh, yeah. Great
book. So, yeah, it's a great book. So anybody out there thinking about writing, it's a really good book. And she's just funny and practical. And
yeah. So she's a great writer. Great writer. Great recommendation, Sean. Okay, second one. I'm very hopeful for how you're going to answer this, because I'm disappointed with some people's answers to this one. Just to be totally vulnerable with them, just like I just recorded with Jen Wilkin, and her answer, you have to go and listen to that episode. Was
where are you going with this?
Here it is.
What's this $20,000 question?
What's your go-to order in a coffee shop?
Oh yeah. Well, you can't plant a church in Portland, especially in the early 2000s. And not be a coffee snob. So I love coffee. So I'm going to go a double shot, depending on the weather. It could be over ice. So I live in Ojai, California. So I could go. So my drink yesterday morning was a double shot espresso over ice with just a pinch of oat milk. Okay. And there the beans. Let's talk about the beans.
This is critical.
The darker, the better for me. So I like porters, stouts, maduros, but I like a dark bean. So Colombia or Brazil, if that bean's from there, then I just love, love, love coffee. So I'll take an espresso. So that's either an iced or hot cortado or Gibraltar, maybe a little less than equal part oat milk to the espresso. That's where I'm at, dog.
Yeah, it's like a junior cortado or something like that. Yeah, I love those too. Okay, last one.
Did I disappoint you?
No, no disappointment. You met my expectations, knowing your Portland-ness that you have, and then your California bougie way. Like I knew you would have all the right coffee answers that I was looking for.
That's hilarious.
Good. Okay, last one. Your favorite verse in the Bible. Just the one you find yourself going to often.
Yep. That's a really easy one. Just at the beginning of the podcast, you hearing my story of being kind of a rich fool. So Hebrews 13:5, hands down for me, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And so, when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that also reflects into my own story of my dad divorced my mom and left his wife and three kids. It's called divorce, and he just went a couple blocks away into an apartment. But when he left us and forsook us, that crushed me. And so when God came to say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I got you, that's been a resounding verse throughout my whole life. So.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Sean, thanks for coming on the podcast, man. It's great to hang out and just hear how God's been at work in your life and through the network and kind of your eyes on it. So I'm just grateful for you, brother.
Appreciate you a ton, Jeff.
Well, listeners, thank you for listening to the Acts 29 podcast. We would love for you to share this episode in your social media feeds and to leave a review there in your podcast app. And if you'd love to learn more about Acts 29, just go to acts29.com. And you can also go there and find an Acts 29 church in your area. We have a great new search feature where you can just type in your city name or even partial church name, and you can find a great Acts 29 church there where you live. And remember, brothers and sisters, let's keep planting churches to the ends of the earth.